We are starting a new series. I get to launch today a new series just called Jesus in Love. That is a condo title. I thought it sounded a little bit like a Hallmark movie, but that'd be good if they did one like that about Jesus, you know? But it's actually about, I love this concept, it's actually about how Jesus loved in all of his relationships, how he just extended unconditional love, his incredible love, whatever that relationship was. And it was actually the day that I told Michael in condo, you know, I'm resigning. I hate that word, but it is a word that I've been finishing my time here, that condo said, would you speak on the 17th in our new series in talking about how Jesus wants us to love our families? And I'm like, I'll go for it. That would be awesome. I would enjoy diving into that. And one of the things I discovered, and we're going to be looking at Jesus's life. Actually, I hope this is an interesting kind of study for you. It has been for me. That what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you about four different passages we're going to look at. And it's almost like taking snapshots of Jesus and his family. So think of a Jesus family photo album, okay? And we see these different things. And here's what you're going to see. Maybe some of you already know this, but here's what you're going to see. He had some challenges with his family. Big time. It was not that easy, wonderful, everybody loves me kind of relationship that he had with his family. Deeply misunderstood was Jesus. And so I hope this is helpful. At the end of the day, I hope this morning as we're in God's word that God blesses, that God challenges, and that we do something that makes us more like him. Amen? That's the goal. That's what we're about. So I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 2 as we begin, because this first snapshot in the Jesus family album is Jesus as a 12-year-old, okay? You don't see barely anything about Jesus prior to the launch of his ministry as a 30-year-old. That ministry was launched with his baptism, where John the Baptist baptized him. But we get this little insight, this fascinating insight, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12. Here we go, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So moms and dads, ever been there? Lose a kid? It's pretty scary. Even when it's like for a minute or 30 seconds, where's my child? Where's my child? Mary kind of experienced that, Joseph too. They didn't know where he was. Well, apparently, there were three of these major festivals or feasts every year for the Jews. They were to come back to Jerusalem for these festivals. This one was Passover. So that was like the non-negotiable one, the required one that they all had to be at. And there were just literally tens of thousands of people who would converge, leave wherever they lived. In Jesus' case, he lived in Nazareth, to come to Jerusalem. Well, think about this, because I don't believe that Mary and Joseph were neglectful parents. Think about this. They traveled, many of them traveled with relatives. And they had a lot of big families. So they travel with relatives. So can't you imagine your 12-year-old, especially if he's a really good boy, in Jesus' case, sinless, if he's a really good boy, to say, oh, he's with his aunt and uncle, he's with his cousins, whatever, you know, he's fine. And then after day one, it's like Mary says to Joseph, you seen Jesus? No. Have you seen him? No. And then freak out time begins. So they turn around and they start back to Jerusalem. That's what they do. Now let's continue because we see what happens. Pick up in verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" That is a great mom statement, by the way, isn't it? "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And I could just see Jesus, this 12-year-old, super calm. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be," I love that, it says, "I had to be in my father's house." But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, look at this phrase, and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. I want to give you my first snapshot in the family album of Jesus, and that is that Jesus was obedient. Jesus was obedient. Think about it. Jesus was sinless, who grew up with parents who were sinners, because all of us are, except Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God, and yet Jesus was obedient to his earthly parents. There's something very beautiful about that. There's something that's very much a model to us because it's commanded. In Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it might be well with you, that you might live long on the earth." Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And so Jesus modeled that. And, you know, I've come to really believe this deeply, that one of the reasons why obedience is so critically important in a home, in a Christian home, and obeying authority in your life, which is your mom and dad, ultimately, and at least specifically in terms of your earthly relationships, is because the whole quality of obedience or submission to authority is critical in every area of our lives, isn't it? We are to live under authority. We have authorities in our lives. And it's really important, I think, it's best to learn that as a child and to be nurtured in that in your own home. And so Jesus models that. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was obedient to his parents. So that's one of the snapshots we see, this 12-year-old who said, "I had to be in my father's house." So he was being obedient to his father, but it says he obeyed his parents. I think that's beautiful. I really do. Well, let's go almost 20 years fast forward, about 18 years, I guess. Actually, a little bit more than that. Jesus is hanging on the cross. This is the next scenario I want to point out. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He was dying as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he is in agony as he hung on that cross. Here's what we read in John 19. Verses 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her, Mary, into his home. That is so beautiful. Jesus said so many incredible things as he hung on the cross in agony, dying for the sins of the world. But his mother's well-being and care was on his heart. Isn't that beautiful? That's just so amazing to me. So as a 12-year-old, he obeyed his mom and his dad. Is a 33-year-old hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. He wanted his mom taken care of because he loved her. He honored her. That's such a beautiful thing that we see in our Lord. There's a very common biblical truth. This is one that I think is really important. I'll have it up on the screen. Dependent children obey their parents. Adult children honor their parents. kind of a general statement. Dependent children obey their parents. What do I mean by dependent? When they're still, as some would say, when as long as you're living under my roof, any of you ever heard that one? As long as you're living under my roof, you obey me, obey my rules. Well, that's okay. That's actually not bad. It's pretty good. Dependent children in our culture, it's under 18, are responsible to your parents, to your parents' authority. I think that's very scriptural as well. But you never quit honoring your parents, even as adults. Now, there's no doubt in my mind in a room like this many people here, that some of you do not have a great relationship with your parent. In fact, it's not even close to much of a relationship at all. Some would call it estranged. Some of you have had really, really bad experiences, whether it was growing up or whether it's been as an adult child, with your mother or your father or both. And it is a wound, and it is a pain that in some ways has grown into anger and bitterness. And it's so sad. Please don't hear me speaking out of a lack of empathy and sympathy for that, because maybe very little, if any, of that was your doing. And yet, let me say to you from the bottom of my heart, the command in Scripture is to honor our parents. It is. That doesn't mean we have to be super, super close, but we honor them. We honor them. What might that look like? I've had people say, I haven't talked to my dad in 10 years, and there's no plans of talking to him now. I think honoring might be picking up a phone, which scares you to death to even think about that. Honoring might sit down and begin by writing a note or a card or sending a text even and saying, I really would like to talk to you. And then by God's grace, being able to communicate with that parent and maybe even asking for forgiveness. And you might say, but I've done nothing wrong. Well, harboring a bitter heart and an unforgiving spirit to a child of God is sin. It is. And so maybe this is an opportunity to reach out to that dad, that mom. In some cases, it's also siblings for many people. And to say, Lord, would you go before me so that some kind of relationship can be restored? And for any of us who have ever had to forgive somebody who deeply, deeply hurt us, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. That's not natural. But God so honors that in so many cases that there is healing and there might even be reconciliation in the relationship. And few things, in my opinion, in this life honor Christ and show the power of Jesus Christ more than that kind of healing. Amen? It's really true. Honor your parents as well. We're told we need to do that. Matthew 13. That's my next snapshot that I want to share with you. Okay? Matthew chapter 13. Coming to his hometown, he, Jesus, began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. When did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? Look at this. And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, look at this, and in his own home. Whoa. Wow. Some commentators said Jesus would not have had a lot of inherited honor or status as a member of a family who was a carpenter's family, just a very modest family in town. That might be one of the reasons why when it said they took offense at him, it's like this guy does not fit the mold of a rabbi. And some people are even saying he's a prophet. And Jesus hadn't even told them the biggie, oh, I'm Messiah, yet. They took offense at him because of his wisdom, because of his miracles. They took offense at him. But what really strikes me that I love about this passage, and this is my second snapshot in the Jesus family photo album, Jesus had and grew up in an ordinary family. Do you see his four brothers are mentioned by name? And it says sisters, plural, at least two, who knows? Jesus grew up in a big family. Now, I don't know what you consider a big family, but I'm one of six in my family. One girl, five boys. Yes, my poor mother. That's what some people say, your poor sister. I said, no, my poor mother is what I say. Big family. No families are perfect. Big families have a whole lot of relational intertwined dynamics that occur, believe me. Because you have a relationship with all these different people, you know? It's kind of how it works. Isn't it interesting that God didn't just say, you know what? I'm going to drop the Son of God on the planet, full-grown man at the age of 30, and let him do his thing. Not only was he born a baby, he had siblings. Siblings. Just think about siblings and all the challenges. Thankfully, a lot of siblings as they get older start to like each other. You know, that's a good thing. Some of them love each other. And that's an awesome thing as that happens. But boy, is there a lot of battles in my house. Like I said, five boys, you know? And so Jesus grew up in that. And one of the things I love so much is a verse in the book of Hebrews that says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but in everything has been tempted, yet without sin. Jesus knew what it was like to navigate a big family. Oh, guess what? Not only was he the oldest, he was sinless. He was the Son of God and had brothers and sisters. I wonder what they thought about him growing up. You think he's the favorite, you know? I don't know how Mary and Joseph treated him, but just think about that, how that happens in homes, you know? He grew up in an ordinary family. And I think one of the beautiful things to me about that as I've thought about this, as I've studied this, is that he gets the raw, challenging, difficult dynamics of family. He grew up in one. Isn't that just so beautiful to think about that? That God didn't just say, here you go, start your ministry, full-grown man. Didn't do that. And one of the reasons why it's so beautiful is that there's a sense in which we can relate to him and he can really understand what we go through in our family dynamics. Jesus grew up in an ordinary family. He did. Well, there's a third passage. By the way, this doesn't get any easier for Jesus as we progress through this. Look at Mark chapter 3 with me, verses 20 and 21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Why? It was just a mob is the point. Look at this. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Oh my gosh. Now maybe sarcastically one of your siblings or relatives has said, you know, you're acting like you're out of your mind. That's not what they meant here. Literally, you are out of your mind. His family said that to him. Wow. Let me give you my third snapshot for the photo album here. Jesus was obscure and misunderstood. By the way, I had to come up with another O, so obscure worked for me. Because we have to alliterate in this church all of our points, condo sin fuque. Jesus was obscure and misunderstood. And some of you could say, I don't think my family understands me very well. Misunderstood. Let me tell you something that it's heartbreaking, but something that I've heard people say, people have shared this with me, maybe you've heard this too, is family, people who did not grow up in Christian homes at all, and then somewhere along the way, whether it's high school, college, 20s, 30s, they give their life to Jesus Christ. I mean, they are saved. They are born again. They become children of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in them, and they begin to change, and they love Jesus. And they start talking to their unsaved family about it, and it can be ugly. It can be harsh and hard and even brutal. I have friends like this. Why did you have to become so super religious? We don't even want to invite you to Thanksgiving anymore because you say you want to pray and then you like share scripture in your prayer. You know, I mean, just crazy stuff that you've just become so weird. We do not like to be around you. I have friends like that. And I'll tell you what, that is incredibly hard to have to deal with because you're the only one in your family who loves Christ and are deeply committed to him. And to some, that is offensive, right? You better believe it is. And maybe they're told you are out of your mind by their own family. So Jesus experienced that. You might know people, certainly history, Christian history books write about people who over the centuries are people in parts of the world that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the persecution from their own family. Often it's kicked out of the family. There have been cases where they have been killed by their own family members because people think they are out of their minds because the cross can be offensive. Our Lord experienced that, his own family. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. So again, I use the word Hallmark a lot because if you notice, Jesus' family has not been made into a Hallmark movie. You know, there is a happily ever after because he rose from the dead. But other than that, I think what has helped me in doing this study and certainly sharing it with you is there was a lot of hard in Jesus' earthly family experience and great misunderstanding. And he gets it. If that's your world, he gets it. He understands it. That's just beautiful, I think. Okay, I got to give you another one. We're getting close to me wrapping up here, but let me give you another one. And it's found in Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. I'm going to read this, and you're going to say, it's kind of like Jesus is pouring a little gas on the fire here. You know, look at what happens. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoa. Don't you think they love that? Earthly family matters a great deal. But earthly family is not the most important thing in life. And we'll talk in a moment about what is. Jesus certainly isn't saying that family doesn't matter. I think that this teaching, but whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, is he's now talking about our spiritual family. Some of you maybe have had similar experiences. I've had some incredible experiences to be able to travel in different parts of the world and be with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't speak the same language, and our cultures are quite different, but they are deeply committed Christ follower. And as a deeply committed Christ follower, the bond that with some of these people I've experienced within minutes, the love of Jesus Christ, the love for the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives brings this bond that is amazing and beautiful. And that's one of the reasons why we talk about our church family, and that's why we call each other brothers and sisters, because we are family. And so what Jesus is saying here, as he points to his disciples and say, these are my brothers and my mother and my sisters, is not necessarily saying I don't have an earthly family, but what he's saying that there is this incredible, beautiful, powerful bond that we have with people who are deeply committed to Jesus and want to do his will and fulfill his purpose in their lives. And many of us know that. We experience that, and it's a beautiful thing. And I say, for me, the goal is both and. I want to love my own earthly family super well, but I want to love my brothers and sisters too. It's like we get two families, in a sense. And that's such a beautiful thing when God allows that to happen. Okay, I have one more passage. This is kind of the biggie, because this final passage I want to share with you, for me, kind of puts, encapsulates everything we've seen in Jesus' earthly life and his earthly family, which again, had some real challenges to it. And I think what this passage I'm going to read to you in a moment does is it prioritizes what matters most so clearly. Matthew 10, these are the words of Jesus, Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus is talking about where our strongest allegiance must be as followers of Jesus Christ, and it's him. It's him. It's got to be him. I've really pondered, I'm familiar with this passage, but I've really pondered this phrase because he uses it three times. That's very emphatic. It's not worthy of me. We need to know that Jesus is not saying that you need to be worthy of him to be saved. Obviously, he's not saying that. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet his enemies, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with being fully committed to him supremely. And how that lives itself out in every single aspect of your life is not worthy of me. You are not living up to the standard of supreme devotion and allegiance to me that I have called you to. That's what he's saying. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is not a new thought, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, even to the nation of Israel, God gave what we refer to as the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Jesus said, amen to that, because in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, he repeats it. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So I believe that this standard Jesus is pointing at being worthy of him means to love my mother or father more than Jesus falls short of his standard and his calling. To love my son or my daughter even more than we love Jesus falls short of his standard. So as I thought about this and I've just pondered, you know, I've believed for a long time that my greatest ministry is to my family. I think hopefully a lot of us would believe with that. There's no greater joy than seeing your children and your grandchildren come to know and love Jesus, because it's not a guarantee, is it? It is not a guarantee. But we pray and we share and we create a family context and culture where we love Jesus, we honor Jesus. That's a great thing to do. And so here's a sentence I put together that's really very much a deep, deep commitment of my life, and that is the greatest love you or I can give our family is modeling and teaching them to love Jesus supremely and to follow him fully, to live it. We can love Jesus supremely, and the way we love our children and our family and our spouse and our grandchildren and our nieces and nephews is by living out this supreme allegiance ourselves. Will we ever do it perfectly? No. But we can get better and better and better and more consistent. So that's what I want to leave with you. That's what I want to challenge you, that there's nothing more important that I could share with you today than Jesus must be first. He must be. And he's more than worthy of that, because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he's your Lord and Savior if you've put your faith in him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for this family album of Jesus, as I'm calling it this morning, of just seeing these snapshots. Once again, we are reminded how when he became a baby, a man, when he became, took on flesh and blood, when he became incarnate, he experienced life. Good, bad, disappointing, heartbreaking, betrayal, everything. And he knows the struggles of family. And he experienced even the pain of betrayal and denial. And yet, even from the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." Even from the cross, he was so concerned about his mother. Incredible. We so much want to be more like him. We do, Lord Jesus. For you alone are worthy of our supreme devotion and allegiance. So, Father, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters. Thank you that we are family in you. I thank you for them, Lord. And I just pray, if there are challenges, if there are painful relationships in family, maybe even in spiritual family relationships, that you would challenge us, even convict us, to do our part in healing, in restoration, in forgiveness, in confession. Because we know that's what you do. And Lord, that's even what you did on earth when you were here. Lord, we want to live for you. Jesus, we want you to be honored through our lives. Help us to take the steps, even if they're hard, to be like you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be the great transformer, because we can't do this just out of hard work. It takes your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that reminder. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to really live for you, that people will know Jesus is first above all else in our lives. For his glory and for his honor, we pray. Amen.